Oh God, we do ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, fall anew upon us, O Holy Spirit. God, we just have this understanding that we have in our minds that you are always with us, that you are closer than our hands or our feet, our very breath. But yet sometimes, oh God, it helps us when we come to a specific place like our church sanctuary or are here in the fellowship hall where we have this service. And our act of drawing together allows us to feel and to comprehend our coming closer to you in your spirit. So we pray, oh God, that you would, in this hour, renew us, fill us with your spirit so we can go into the difficult days that are ahead of us and be filled with love and mercy and justice and grace for all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so there was this new pastor. This time of year, there's a lot of moves in Methodist denomination anyway. And so this new pastor was at his new church on the first Sunday, and he thought that the sermon went well. People seemed to smile and nod at appropriate times. And so he was feeling pretty good about things. And after the service was concluded, he made his way down the aisle to the door just outside the church sanctuary, just out there in the narthex. Standing there with him was the worship pastor and a couple of other people that normally stood there and greeted folks as they were leaving the service. So he was standing there on this first Sunday in this new church, greeting his new congregation. And the first woman who came up was this sweet little woman. She was tiny, she was frail, but she had this big, genuine smile, and her eyes just seemed to be gleaming. And she came up to him and thanked him. So it was a wonderful, wonderful sermon. And then she did something weird. She reached over very quietly and she bit him on his thumb. Hard. Bit him on the thumb. He jumped back. And he looked around and no one seemed to think that was strange. And he looked at her and she was still smiling and she nodded and walked on out of the church. And so he was thinking, now, that was really weird behavior. And so the line continued to go, and after a while, this young man who was kind of a good-looking guy, and he was dressed nice, but he had noticed him particularly because he really seemed to be engaged with his sermon that morning, and he was watching him, listen to the sermon. He seems like he was really kind of tracking along with him, and so this young man came up and thanked him and shook his hand, and then he kind of bowed over and reached and he bit him right above the wrist right here really hard. And this one really hard, so much that he kind of looked at it and was wondering if it would bleed or not. And so thinking, this is really crazy, he looks over at his worship pastor. And as he looked over and his eyes kind of scanned on the worship pastor, for the first time he noticed something. He noticed the scars that the worship pastor had. He noticed he had a lot of bite marks. Some were small, some were big, some looked pretty fresh. They were all over his arms and some on his face. And then he kind of looked up and their eyes met. And the worship pastor kind of gave him one of these shrugs like, yeah, what are you going to do? And so he went back on. And so by the time he had received the whole congregation coming through the line, he counted that he had been bitten about 11 times by this congregation. And it was really, really strange way to start a new church. But he said, well, most people, though, were really, really nice, and they had some very kind things to say. And so it was, all in all, a pretty good first day, except for the biting, of course, but it was a pretty good first day. Well, later that week, it just so happened that it was the week for the meeting that they had, the church council meeting. And so he said, this will be great. I'll get a chance to meet some of the leaders of the church and, get to see how this church runs and operates and kind of see what their heart is on that. So he shows up at the church council meeting, and people are friendly enough as they're greeting there. But there's something weird, though, that's going on, because as he comes in, and you can kind of imagine this in your mind's eye, they've got like four or five of those cafeteria tables that are sort of pushed together, and there's like 25 chairs that are kind of coming around for this meeting, around all sides of it. But there must have been like 11 boxes of Kleenex that were just scattered all over, you know, this table. And he's thinking to himself, well, are they going to cry a lot? What is this about? And so he was introduced, and they started the meeting. The church council chairperson called on him to lead the opening prayer, which, you know, is a pretty normal thing for us preachers when we go places. We get called on to say the prayer. So he gave a really nice kind of brief prayer to begin the meeting, and it finished. And there was this little short guy that was sitting next to him, and just as soon as he said amen, the short guy leaned over and bit him on the arm. And he jumped back. Him, that hurt, and he didn't even know what to say, but no one even noticed. And it hurt because the guy bit him so hard it started bleeding. And so the woman on his other side then reached over and got some of the Kleenex and started like dabbing and pushed it down hard to get the bleeding to stop. And she said, don't worry, dear, this will help. Just keep the pressure on it, it'll stop bleeding. And so, you know, the meeting continued. And you know, one after one, there were some reports made. And then this woman got up to talk about their new project, which was going to be refurbishing and redecorating and painting the women's restroom. And as she was showing the paint samples, someone stood up, walked over, and bit her really hard. And so, again, everybody just went on with the conversation like there was nothing weird about this. And the pastor's going, this is crazy. This is crazy. And it was so crazy. He got up on the chair and he said, people, what is going on here? This is nuts. And all of the people, just a hush fell over the crowd. And they're going like, what's he talking about? And they looked to the church council chair to kind of bring some order to, you know, this person who had disrupted the way they usually conducted things. And the church council chairperson said, well, you know, you got to understand, you know, we have just our way of dealing with things here. You know, we love each other, but, you know, we don't always get along. And so this is just the way that we have always dealt with it here at our church, is just, you know, to bite one another. And so he said, this is not normal. And so, and then this other guy came over and bit the church council chairperson. And then he started looking around and he noticed that most people in the room had all these scars on their arms. And also there were like crutches. Like there's like 8 pairs of crutches for people that had come to this meeting. And so, okay, this is a crazy story, right? Obviously nothing like this would ever happen. And this is not autobiographical. I'm not thinking about my first Sunday here, first week here. No, just kidding. But Paul, we're in this series on Galatians, if you've been here the last few weeks. And we're actually getting to the end of it today. We're going to move next week's 4th of July and Salem Camp meeting, all that stuff's coming up. So we're going to wrap up Galatians today. We're not done with Galatians forever. We will use Galatians on occasion at service. But the series that we've been on, we're going to come to the end today. And there's some great stuff. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the works of the flesh. But I wanted to start with this, that this warning that Paul is given to this Galatian church. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And so, although that was a crazy story, we know metaphorically that people bite each other in the church, right? We do. Some of us have wounds where we have been bitten, where church people, in fact, people that on the outside were all smiley and looking good, have bitten us. And Paul is saying, watch out for that. If you bite each other, if you devour each other, you will be destroyed by each other. That's strong words. You'll be destroyed by each other. And he's writing to this specific church. And as we've talked about in recent weeks, they're talking about the law. And the people that come after Paul had begun the churches, there's this group of Jewish leaders that come in and said, it's Jesus and this. You have to keep the Jewish law. You people that haven't been circumcised, you need to be circumcised. You've got to start keeping the dietary laws. You've got to do all of this stuff. And you've got to also accept Jesus and follow Jesus. And Paul said, no. Jesus brings us a new covenant. And we're now free from the law. We're free from the law. And so there's a lot of stuff about liberty and about freedom. We're coming up on the 4th of July. That's something that we understand and talk about a lot in our country, is liberty and freedom. But we know that with freedom, that we've been given comes responsibilities, right? You've heard that before? It is doubly true in our Christian faith as well. Yes, we've been set free from the law, but with that comes responsibility. It's not freedom from. Well, some of it's freedom from, but sometimes we think it's all about freedom from getting out of having to do something, but it's really freedom to. And so we'll break down into a little more, but I want to read a section from Galatians 5 just to kind of give you some context in that scripture that we just read. So he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, he's quoting Jesus. Jesus, they asked him what the greatest commandment was. He quoted what is the Hebrew Shema, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And there's a second greatest commandment, one just like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is quoting Jesus. He is alluding back to this, that we need to love God, we need to love neighbor. And if you think about the whole course of God revealing God's self to humanity, you know, and going through the Jewish people and the Hebrew people, you know, there's one God. And then, so they were having trouble, so they gave him those Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Seems pretty simple. Here are ten things, okay? But that really wasn't specific enough, so they started adding other laws and dietary laws and all these other rules and stuff that went along with it, some that are recorded in the Bible, some that are in another Hebrew book. And, you know, hundreds and thousands of rules and stuff. And then he comes back here again. They're saying you got to do all this extra stuff. And he says, no, we're free from that. Here's the entire law. This is how it's fulfilled right here. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so often we say, well, that's just too easy. Yeah, that's not complicated enough. But it really comes down to that: loving God, loving our neighbor. And it sounds simple, but it's hugely, hugely difficult to be able to do that and do that in the spirit that Christ intended. And so he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And you see what Paul is saying here. You know, being free from the law doesn't mean that you just get to do anything, that anything goes. Yeah, there's consequences in life. But if you're led by the Spirit, you've got to understand, you're free from the law. Because the Spirit should be leading you to a life that embodies love and all these other gifts that we're going to talk about. So he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, this is interesting to me, the way this list goes, and what's in here, and what's in here side by side with stuff. There's some very obvious things we go, yeah, those are the bad sins. You know the bad sins? Those are the worst. But then right next to them in that same list are things going like, well, I kind of do that some. You know, so it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. And you go, yeah, sure, yeah. No, witchcraft, absolutely. That needs to be on the list. Sexual immorality, we get that. We got the debauchery, oh, we can't stand that. Wait a second. Hatred? You know, there's some people that I struggle with. I don't know about you. And sometimes they're lovely, lovely people, and I just hate them. I don't know why. I just do. I'm just giving you this confession. And the Bible commands us not to hate them and says it's one of the works of the flesh, but yet these people, and some people are very hateful. And of course you hate them. But there's other people, you know what I'm talking about. They just get on our nerves and we hate them. Paul says, no, that has no place. It has no place. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, Factions and envy. Now, all of those right in the middle there, to some more and lesser degrees, I don't know about you, but I struggle, and I see a lot of people struggling with them. And I say, fits of rage. Oh, well, yeah, I don't flow out and do something. But, sometimes I lose it. You? That's not being led by the Spirit. Drunkenness, orgies. Okay, I can get that. Don't do that. I don't do that. I don't have a whole lot of trouble with that. But I do struggle with that stuff in the middle that, remember, it's long. And that makes us very humble, right? We try to define sometimes ourselves over and against what we're not and what someone else is doing, saying, well, we may be bad, but we're sure not that bad. But they're all on the same list here. And if we indulge in that, we're going to end up destroying not just ourselves, but one another. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're going to come back and look at that in some detail in just a second. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we put aside the law, we're going to say we walk by the Spirit, then we need to be seeing this fruit. We need to be keeping in step with the Spirit and going along. So Galatians, and this has been the theme, we've talked about it each week. The theme is this freedom in Christ, freedom from the law. It's one of the big themes in Galatians, really the overarching thing. We're no longer under the old law. We've been given a spirit of liberty, of freedom to live for Christ. But there is this paradox that really is at the heart of the Christian faith, but certainly implied here in Galatians. And the paradox is this. We are most free when we are tied to Christ and surrendered to the Spirit. In the communion liturgy, which we typically do in the sanctuary, because we'll do the full liturgy in there. And there's one line in there, I love it, and I find myself praying at other time, and it's this. You remember it if you've ever heard it. Free us for joyful obedience. Right? Free us for joyful obedience. We like to think we're free and we can do whatever we want. No, we are free. When we are tied to Jesus, when we are surrendered to the Spirit, that is truly when we are most free in order to, we had VBS this week. And I'm reminded of a study they did. Now, this is not perfect across the line, but in general, they did this study and discovered, by observing lots of kids under lots of circumstances, that if you take kids and if you put them out in a playground and you let them play, if there are no fences, if there are no boundaries, lots of times, or most of the time, the majority of the kids, not every kid, but the majority of the kids would be kind of ganging around in the middle, staying there in the middle, because their insecurities or whatever of where the playground might be, because there's no fences, there's no boundaries, and so that causes them to kind of inward focus. Yet when they put fences up or clear barriers, the kids played all over the playground. They took They took full advantage of all the space that they had. And this is true with us. If we understand that, it's freedom to get to do some stuff, and that, yes, there's some boundaries that we have in our life, that gives us the freedom to live life joyful, to live life all over the place. But it's when we don't, we take those boundaries away and we're just kind of living by the flesh, that it turns us inward to ourselves. If we are tied to Christ and surrender to the Spirit, we are most free. But we have this struggle that goes on with the Spirit and the flesh, and you know it, and I know it. All of those things that are there. It's one thing to be in here and to say it. It's another to go out and have a conversation with my mother-in-law. yeah, and all the good stuff that I've said here on Sunday morning comes wrong. So but to be mindful of ourselves and have ways of holding ourselves accountable to that. I ran across this thing. Leonard Sweet had written in one of his books. He said, when we let our freedom to become freedom from. Remember what I said that before? It's really freedom to do things, not freedom from. You know, we don't have to. If freedom to love, if it becomes freedom from, then it becomes fornication. And each one of these we could like spend a lot of time on, but I just put it up there for your edification to think about and to meditate upon. That the freedom to worship, you know, the freedom that we get to worship, but if it comes, you know, from worship, then it becomes idolatry. Freedom to serve becomes the factions. Freedom to inquire becomes enmity. Freedom to discuss becomes quarrels. Freedom to disagree, you know, we have the right to disagree, but if it's freedom from, not to even engage, it becomes dissension. Freedom to thrive, live a life of gratitude with all that we've had, that becomes envy. You know, that's a great slide. Those are some good things to ponder about of how we get to, the get-tos in the Christian faith. But it leads us down to these fruits of the Spirit. And I liked this little graphic for this reason. Lots of time when we talk about fruits of Spirit, we think, how many are there? Let's see, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 fruits of the Spirit. But it really is, in the biblical language, it's not plural, it's singular. This is the fruit of the Spirit. If we are living in the Spirit, this is the fruit we will bear. All of it. And so, how do we look for it and how do we find it? And I've got some things I'd like to read to you. I've got some little questions as we go through each one of them. They're all up there, maybe not quite in the order that the Scripture has. But, you know, love. You know, love's a big word. Gets thrown around a lot. And the word for love there is not the one that really has to do with warm feelings, but it's the love that implies that we would do deliberate good, that we would have deliberate devotion to others. And love gives freely without looking at whether the person deserves it and gives it without expecting anything back. You know, sometimes we have a lot of demands on our love. I'll love you and I'll do this for you if you do that for me. Right? You know, we think it's kind of the reciprocity thing going on down. But, you know, love, to be able to love purely and unconditionally. So here's the question. This is a question to post. You know, if we kind of take a, this is a, how are we doing in the Spirit? Here's a question. Am I motivated to do for others as Christ has done for me? Or am I giving in order to receive something in return? When I serve, when I love another person, am I expecting to receive something back? Or can I do that in love truly as Christ's love does? Joy. You know, we've talked about joy in here before. Lots of times we equate joy with happiness. Joy and happiness are two different things. We can have some very unhappy things happen to us, but we can still have joy because of the assurance of God's Spirit, for the assurance of our salvation. And so it's a kind of this supernatural gladness that we have. It's a product of fixing our focus on God's purpose or the events of our life rather than on the circumstances. If we're truly just focusing on the circumstances, it's real easy to lose your joy. But if we're able to see the big picture and to see God at work, then we can begin to grow that fruit of joy. So here's the question. Am I experiencing a joy of life on a regular basis, or is my happiness depending on things going smoothly in my day? Okay? Because each day is filled with some percentage of good and bad. Sometimes we might have a very good day, but if you're like me, most of your days have a little bit of both, right? And so if we can see the overarching theme of God's goodness and God's love and God's will living out. Okay, so we moved on to peace. And once again, peace is not this absence of war or absence of conflict, but it really has something to do with our state in our hearts. Are we anxious? Are we anxious? There's a lot of anxiety that gets pushed into the world right now. But can we live life realizing that God is in control? God is in God's heaven, you know? I think I shared this that over spring break when I was down with a bunch of my high school buddies, and they're all great Christian guys. And we were talking about politics, and like, you know, let's face it, it's it's crazy this year, right? You know, like we wish we had some other choices that we don't have. I mean, I don't want to get all political. But, you know, so there's a lot of stuff going back and forth. What's going to happen if this person gets elected? What's going to happen if that person gets elected? And Stephen said, stop. Stop. You're scaring the children. Don't scare the children. God is in heaven. God is in control. You know, God, you know, so... We see the press produce a lot, our friends, Facebook, all of that throws all the stress out there. We can have peace and have it, have perfect peace. Peace that passes understanding, as is written in another chapter in the New Testament. Patience. Other words that describe this fruit are long-suffering, forbearance, perseverance, and steadiness. And it's the ability to endure ill treatment from life or at the hands of others without lashing out or taking back. And so here's the question. Am I easily set off when things go wrong or people irritate me? Or am I able to keep a godly perspective in the face of life irritations? This is one that I need to work on. You know, sometimes I'm very impatient. I want things to happen right now. But sometimes we just have to see the big picture and realize It takes time. Kindness. When kindness is at work in a person's life, he or she looks for ways to adapt to meet the needs of others. It is a moral goodness that overflows. It also is the absence of malice. Here's the question. Is it my goal to serve others with kindness, or am I too focused on my own needs, desires, or problems to let the goodness of God overflow to others? Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And it's amazing to me where I see some of the most joyful, most kind, most beautiful Christian people that I look at their lives and the circumstances that life has thrown at them, and they have this servant heart. They're always giving. They're always serving. And God honors that. It's a beautiful thing. So where does your holiness come from? It comes from your ability to serve as Jesus served, you know, to give and surrender as he did. Gentleness. This gets misunderstood. Gentleness does not mean meekness. Right? It does not mean to be, you know, cowering, and it doesn't mean to, you know, to be a wet dish rag someplace. Gentleness can be bold. Gentleness can be firm. But gentleness gentleness is not without power. You can be gentle and also be powerful. It just chooses to defer to others. It chooses to forgive others. It corrects with kindness, and it lives in tranquility. So I ask you this question. Do I come across to others as harsh and headstrong, or am I allowing the grace of God to flow through me to others? Gentleness. This fruit of the Spirit. Of course, it's all the fruit of the Spirit. I've had this observation in churches. And, you know, you had the biting Christians. That almost in every congregation, there lives about four or five people that really bite a lot. You know? You ever notice that? But most people won't. They just say, that's just the way that person is. You know, just leave them. That's just the way they are. And but yet we bear the wounds of that. Sometimes being gentle, being kind, is to hold that person accountable for their unkindness and their ungentleness, and to help them be able to bear that fruit so that they can know their joy and it can be complete. Self-control. Scriptures tells us that we are continually at odds with God's Spirit. This struggle between the flesh and the Spirit that goes on between us. We know it, and it embodies us in a lot of ways, from our lust to our patience to just the self-control of you know, the discipline of life. You know, to be a disciple connotes discipline. And so how do we live out that? And so the question is, are my fleshly desires controlling my life, or am I allowing the Spirit to direct me to the things that please God in others? And finally, if we're walking by the Spirit, I just want to leave you with one more question to ask. And this is, am I actively depending on the Holy Spirit to guide me in God's ways so that I don't get wrapped up in myself? If not, am I willing to confess to that His ways are better than mine and that I need the Spirit's guidance to live above the fray? This amazing love, this amazing love that loved us first, you know, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This amazing, beautiful love, and to be lived and guided by the Spirit is to surrender to that love, and to begin to imitate that in our lives, and allow the discipline of our lives and the accountabilities that we have of others to create a ground that is fertile so that we might bear and harvest the fruit of the Spirit. And so these questions are good. This scripture is one from in Galatians 5, really 21 through 23, but really that whole section I read, you know, that's one that I encourage you to go home and to read and to study and to think about. How is it being manifest in your life? As we do that, you know, we will continue to grow and reach out as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church body going together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.